Well, good morning, Mercy Vineyard. I'm so glad that you have joined us for worship today on Facebook Live. I want to say thanks to Julie and the tech team for making this happen. Thanks to Tommy, Josh, and all the worship team for leading us this morning. This has been quite a week, hasn't it? Things are changing so rapidly in our world. My wife Sue and I canceled our trip to Florida to see friends and see the Twins play, go Twins, and then see our kids in Chicago. It just didn't seem wise to go. And then a couple days later, Major League Baseball canceled all spring training. So yay, I get my money back. That's awesome. And we also canceled or postponed our mission trip to Puerto Vallarta that several Mercy people and River Heights people were going on. Again, we all need to make adjustments now, don't we? Including our Mercy family. So why, you might say, are we meeting exclusively online on Sundays until further notice? Because we love our neighbors. We're part of a larger community. We love our neighbors, especially those who are most vulnerable to this virus. My wife and I are in that category due to age and personal previous health history. Maybe you are, or maybe you know someone who is. We want to flatten the curve, if you want to use a math and statistical approach here. When things broke out in China, the curve went right to the ceiling, so to speak. We want to flatten that curve and cause this virus to extend, as it were, in time so that we don't overwhelm our hospitals and our medical care networks. And love always makes sacrifices, doesn't it? That's what Jesus did for you and I. We can do this, Mercy Vineyard. Now, I've never lived through a crisis quite like this in its worldwide scope. You probably haven't either. But God isn't surprised. He's not worried. He's helped his people walk through many different crises throughout all of history. And he will help you and me as we put our trust in him personally and as a community. So we're going to pause our messages on John 13 through 17 for a couple weeks to focus on how you and I can trust God as we walk through this crisis together. There are two things I want to say right away. So if this is all you get, I hope you get more than this, but if this is all you get from this talk, these are the two. One, let's not give in to fear or panic. You know, I have never made one good decision out of fear in my entire life. And many of you know that, man, I've struggled with fear for a long time. Not one good decision out of fear. Proverbs says, the fear of man brings you into a snare. It traps you. It isolates you. God loves you. He loves your family. He loves your friends. He loves your neighbors. He loves every single person you will ever meet in your entire life. I want to encourage you, receive his love personally. Perfect love does drive out fear. So let's not give in to fear or panic. Number two, let's not be foolish. Let's be wise. Proverbs 22:3 says this, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Which would you like to be? The prudent person or the simpleton? I'm going to choose prudence. I have been simpleton, so I know what that's like. I don't want to be that anymore. I'm sure you don't either. Wonderfully, our God is full of both all the love we need and all the wisdom we need. And he's eager to share love and wisdom with you and I and with our family. So let's receive his love and wisdom every single day. Now, I'm going to read a number of passages to you today that I think have relevance to this. I'm going to start with Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. I think that gives us a really helpful perspective on how to walk with God together and grow through very difficult times. Now, the people that received the letter to the Hebrews, they were suffering. They were suffering a lot. They were suffering persecution. They were suffering physically from health issues. They were losing their loved ones, their jobs, their homes. The writer encourages them, in the midst of all of those losses, do not lose your hope. Do not lose your faith. Do not lose your love. This is Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of his, Jesus' return is drawing near. Now, how can you and I hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm? How can we stir one another to acts of love and good works? And how can we continue meeting together in this unusual time? How can we keep connected so that we can encourage each other regularly? Wisdom is about knowing good things and putting them into practice in our actual lives. It is the art of skillful living. So I believe there are several things that we can know and several things we can do to live this out that will help us trust God and grow through this crisis. You know where faith comes from, don't you? It comes from hearing the good news about Jesus. Now, Martin Luther, who served Jesus and his community in Wittenberg, Germany, very well as the Black Plague was decimating Europe in the 1500s, he once said, "We need to hear the good news every day because we forget it every day." I don't know if that's true for you, but it is true for me. And I'm a pastor. This is my life, is to believe good news and share good news everywhere I can. And I struggle at times. So I need to hear this good news every day in every way I can. So could I encourage you? Let's find ways to hear good news every single day. Reading scripture, sharing it with each other, whether it's in an email or in a phone call or in a Zoom Bible study or on Facebook or wherever you do your social media connecting. So, having said that, knowing and doing good things is so important. We hear good news, which propels us to be able to do that. What are some things you and I can know and do from Scripture that will help us now? First thing, say it again. I don't know if we can ever say this too much. God loves you deeply. You are His dearly loved child. He loves us as a family. He loves your personal family and friends. He loves the Mercy family. He loves your neighbors. You're never, ever going to meet anyone that God doesn't love. You may not know anything else about them, but you know that. God loves this person, and I want to love this person. Paul tells us, you don't need to give in to fear in the midst of this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and good judgment. And we need it all, don't we? Now, what do you and I do when we feel afraid or anxious? I don't know. I might be an expert on this. Wonderful thing to be an expert about. Feeling anxious. Oh, what do when I'm afraid and anxious? Man, I know those feelings well. I love the fact that God in the Bible doesn't say, "Stop it, John, just stop it. Just stop feeling fearful. Stop being anxious. Just stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it." I had a third grade teacher once. I had developed a habit out of my anxiety. I was a really good speller. I went to a state spelling competition. Yes, it was North Dakota. Anyway, but I still went. And I didn't win, but I did get a pair of cowboy boots, which was awesome. But anyhow, in spelling, I was nervous, so I developed this nervous process of whistling when the teacher would give a really hard word, like, whew. It just became a nervous habit. I wasn't trying to mess her up, I don't think. But anyway, she didn't like that. And eventually she found out which one. She said, "Who whistled?" Of course, I'm anxious. I'm not going to volunteer. And so anyway, eventually she finds out it's me. She says, "John, you're staying after school." So I had to stay after school and write 500 times on the blackboard, "I will not whistle during spelling. I will not whistle during spelling. I will not whistle during spelling." I got home really late. My mom said, "Where were you?" And I said, "You know, I'm doing stuff." And my sister, of course, ratted me out. He was in the classroom writing on the blackboard. He wouldn't whistle during spelling. Anyway, I am glad that God is not in that way like my third grade teacher. He doesn't say, "Stop it, stop it. Stop it." He gives us strategies. He tells us what to do. He understands your emotions and mine. He has emotions himself. He gave them to us, and he can heal and restore them when they've been damaged. Psalm 56:3 has been super helpful to my wife, Sue, and to me when we feel fearful. It says, "When I am afraid," not if, "when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." You don't need to be ashamed. When you feel fear or anxiety, just choose to put your trust in God, and his peace will begin to take over. Paul gives this a strategy to the Philippians to deal with their fears. He says this, "Don't worry about anything." Yeah, like that's easy, right? But he says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Be honest at this time. Share your heart, share your thoughts, share your concerns, share your feelings. and thank him for all he's done. Gratitude is an incredible fear buster. Being thankful to God for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will come and guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Friends, it works. I've been doing this for 51 years. It works. Jesus knows we'll experience many trials, so he left us with a great gift, his peace. I'm leaving you with a gift, he says in John 14:27, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give you. Don't be troubled or afraid. All right, so one, we know this. God loves us deeply, and we don't have to be controlled by fear. We will have the feelings, yes, we will, but we don't need to let them control us. God's love can control us. So I would encourage you to do some things. I would have encouraged you to do this irrespective of the COVID-19 virus. But in the morning when you get up, just ask God, Lord, I need you to pour your love in my heart today. I want to live out of love today. I don't want to live out of fear or frustration. I want to live out of your love. I want to give love everywhere I can. But I need your source. I need you to fill me so that I have something to give. And he will. Second thing we know from the Bible is that you and I can grow to be more like Jesus as we walk through trials like this. Romans 5 says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Again, for we know some things. We know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The world's full of problems and trials. This is a big one worldwide, but you know there's going to be another one after this when this virus runs its course and it burns its way out. We don't have to be afraid of problems and trials. We can rejoice because we know that they are actually designed in God's hand to help us develop endurance. Now, truth be told, I don't like problems and trials any more than you do. I would much rather learn from your problems and trials. Thank you very much. Sorry. I would like to learn from a book how to have endurance. And I can learn things from books, and I can learn things from you. But reality is, I change the most as I go through trials well with God's help, with your help. All right. No experience you will ever have is wasted. God uses everything to transform us into the image of Jesus. Our hope is strong and secure because the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into our hearts. Okay. At this period of time, what do your neighbors need? What do your friends need? What does your family need? What do your children need? They need a sense of hope. And so if you go through these things, well, you build endurance. That builds good character. You're more like Jesus. You're more resilient. You're more able to bounce back when things hit you. When I was a kid, I had a slight problem with anger, so much that my parents got me one of these big things that's weighted in the back that you can punch it, you know? And so I did. I thought that was great. But you know what happened? It came right back, hit me on the head, and knocked me flat on my back. I thought, this isn't very much fun. Anyway, but we need resilience. God's faithful. He'll be with us to lead us forward. He'll never leave us and forsake us. So last week, Sue and I, we have six kids. We have twins. They turned 41 last week, Carrie and Nick. And I just flashed back to December 1978. Sue and I were having a normal visit with our midwife, which we'd always had for our kids, and a doctor comes in. I'm not mad at doctors. I like doctors. I just wonder, what the heck are you doing here? We didn't, you're not in our plan. And he says, I have good news and bad news. Good news, you have two healthy babies. Bad news, you can't go home. You have to go right to the hospital right now. Well, we both were having to go to work after this appointment. And I'm thinking, what the heck? And he could tell we were stunned and shocked. And he said, well, to help you understand, these babies are coming too early. Gravity was having its work. My wife isn't very tall. And two babies, everything was starting. She said, if you don't go to the hospital and be on bed rest for the next 3 months, these babies will die. Oh, well, where does work fall in regarding that? Of course we'll do it. So we went right away. Now, we had a 20-month-old son. And I was working full-time managing a bookstore in December at the busiest time of the year. So John and I rotated staying at my mom's a couple days a week, at Sue's sister a couple days a week, and at our house so that the pipes wouldn't freeze. It's Minnesota! We bonded really well, John and I, while Sue was at Hennepin County Medical Center for almost 3 months. It was a crazy time. It stressed us incredibly. But God was with us. Our personal families, our church family supported us. And I love the Bible. I was trying to read the Bible. Truth be told, I couldn't focus on very much other than just what was right in front of me. Psalm 68, 18 to 20 gave me hope. 19 to 20 gave me hope. Praise the Lord. Praise God, our Savior. For each day he carries us in his arms. Our God is a God who saves. The sovereign Lord rescues us from death. Those verses still today mean so much to me. Each day he carries our burdens. From him comes escape from death. Now, our life stress score was off the charts. Our twins, Carrie and Nick, thankfully, were born really healthy on March 12th. I opened a new bookstore on April 1st. We moved in August. We found a new church in September. Holy cow! Four of the biggest life stressful events you can have. We had them all in a short period of time. But we grew through them. Now, stress can stimulate growth. Stress can break you down. What's the difference? The difference is your support system. Do you have a healthy connection with God? Do you have loving friends and family that are around you that you can receive support from? Sue and I did. We loved God. He loved us. We knew that. We loved each other, and we still do, thank God. We had friends, family, and a wonderful church. You can grow through any time of crisis, including this one, if you turn to God and trust him. Draw close to each other as families, friends. Keep encouraging one another as a mercy family. Third thing we know from the Bible is our world is broken. It isn't the way God intended it to be. You know, God didn't say one day, let's throw the coronavirus at him. No, he loves us. It's a broken world, friends. And God is at work restoring it. One day it'll be completely new. Romans 8 says this, with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We know that all creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth. Can you say at home, groaning? And you know what groaning's like, right? Groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We all do, don't we? And we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us, interestingly, with groaning. So guess what? There's a whole lot of groaning going on in Romans 8. All creation's groaning right now. Trees are groaning. Animals are groaning. You know, the major catastrophes we have, the tsunamis and earthquakes and so on. We were in Hawaii this December. Sorry again just to mention that. But we went to the Volcano National Park. It was awesome and a little scary. I remember walking by a place and I could feel the steam coming from the crater. I thought, okay, I'm moving on. And we did. That's creation groaning. You and I groan. But isn't it wonderful we don't groan alone? The Holy Spirit groans with us, and he actually takes your groans and minds when you don't mind, when you don't know what to pray, how to pray. The Holy Spirit takes your actual groaning. I've followed this verse. There are times where I don't know what the heck to pray for my life, my family, my kids, our church, and I say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to groan a while, and trusting you're going to make sense out of this for what we actually need. You might be laughing at me. You don't actually do that. I actually do it. I just groan. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit's saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, we often take that verse and we separate it out from the others. But it's connected, friends. Part of the good comes because the Holy Spirit prays through your groanings. So groan right now as well. Through this time, and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Revelation 21 says that there'll be one great day. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things will be gone forever. Friends, we're moving in that direction toward that wonderful new heaven and new earth. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus healed every kind of sickness and disease while he was here on the earth, and he has sent his Spirit to empower you and I to heal the sick as well. He's given us gifts, plural, of healings, plural, because there's many kinds of viruses and diseases to deal with. And every healing you and I see right now, it's wonderful in and of itself. If you've been healed, it's a wonderful thing, right? I have been healed physically as people prayed for me. It's awesome. And some of that healing has happened really quick. Some of it's happened over a long period of time. But it's happened, and I'm glad. Those healings are also a sign pointing to the complete wholeness you and I are going to experience. So friends, God loves you deeply. You can grow through this. And you and I are not in control of the world. Newsflash, you're not. And it's really good. One of the good things that comes out of catastrophes like this is that we recognize this more. We don't control the world. You might think you do, but you soon discover you don't. You and I can make important decisions, and we should, but we do not control the outcomes. But we know who is in control. It's God, our Father. This is our Father's world. He made it all good in the beginning, and he is now making it all new. One great day, it will be all new. He loves everyone in the world. He loves his church. He loves you. He's the one who strengthens and protects. Psalm 46 is full of encouragement and hope for us. Just one verse out of it. You could read the rest on your own. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Now, I've read a lot of church history. I love history, period. I love church history. And I've read a lot about the Reformation and Martin Luther. He's been kind of a personal hero of mine. Interesting, weird person. Kind of, I relate to him a lot. He's got strong opinions, and then he changes them. I do that too. Anyway, I imagine you do. But he wrote a great hymn. You probably know what I'm thinking about right now. I know he wrote Away in a Manger. That's awesome. But the great one is what? A mighty fortress is our God. He wrote that sometime between 1527 and 1529. And he based it on Psalm 46, reflecting the reality that God's people, you and I, we can rest confidently in his protection in the midst of all kinds of chaos. So I'm a merciful person. I am not going to sing it right now, okay? But you can go to YouTube. There's a variety of versions. I heard 3 or 4 different ones yesterday, and it really touched my heart. So I was listening to it with my wife, and she came and said, "You going to use that tomorrow?" I said, I'm not quite sure we can get it, like, up for tomorrow. She said, "Well, you really should read the lyrics. It's awesomely helpful." All right, and then she moved on to read a book. But here are the lyrics. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. You know this, don't you? Satan's a bully, thoroughly evil. All of his workers are thoroughly evil. He hates you. He hates me. He wants to complicate and exaggerate and pour fuel on the fire, so to speak. I had a weird dream. I have a lot of weird dreams, but this one was spiritual. I was in my car with a bunch of friends. We were trying to go somewhere, and my car started, like, smoking kind of through the vents, and I went and got some gasoline to try to put the fire out on the engine. I thought, like, come on, I'm not that stupid. I wouldn't do that. And it just stunned me so much. I woke up, I thought, what the heck? And I felt like, Lord, so that's what Satan's trying to do with every fire in your life. And friends you love, he's trying to put gasoline on it. But I'm putting it out. And then the dream ended. It was weird. Our ancient foe seeks to work us woe. His craft and power are great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness is grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, For lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. You know, you have authority in Jesus, as do I, because you're a follower of Jesus. You can take authority over the fearful, harassing thoughts that come at you to try to control you. I do it this way. I taught my kids to do this. My kids early on, one of my kids was super sensitive to both the Holy Spirit, but he could feel evil, and he didn't sleep well at night at times. He'd come up, and we'd have to, I'd take authority over the harassing spirits, and sometimes it'd take a half an hour, and I would do it because I loved him. But truth be told, I wish it would have taken 3 minutes instead of 30. So eventually I felt like God said, why don't you teach him how to do this? Because he's got authority too. I said, yeah, that's a good idea. So I did. I sat down and said, hey, when this starts happening to you, why don't you just say this out loud, just like you talk to a dog that's doing his business in your yard. Get out of my yard. I belong to Jesus. He loves me. I love him. Now, you lousy spirit, get away from me. I said, can you say that? He said, sure. I said, say it right now. So we practiced. And you know what? He didn't come up and wake me up again. And so I asked him, are you sleeping okay? I'm sleeping fine. I said, do those bad thoughts ever come? Yep. What do? I do what you told me. I tell him, I belong to Jesus. I love him. He loves me. Now, you lousy spirit, get away from me. And it goes. Sometimes it doesn't go all the way. So I do it twice. And I said, way to go. Way to go. One little word will fell him because of the authority of Jesus and Jesus' great victory. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. Friends, from the Lutheran tradition, that's my background. Martin Luther believed in the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's right here in his song. They're ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they make ill. Friends, I don't want anybody in Mercy Vineyard to die from coronavirus. I don't want any of my friends at River Heights to. I don't want anybody to. But friends, one day, all of us will, unless Jesus returns early, we'll say goodbye to these bodies. And we'll go right to be with Jesus. Jesus said once, don't fear the one who can just kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and then send the body away. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom's forever. Last thing we know, you're called to partner with God as he heals and restores this world. You and I are part of a countercultural community of followers of Jesus. And he has empowered his people all throughout history to serve their neighbors well in times of crisis. Tommy's going to talk more about that side of this next week. One great example to read about is Martin and Katharina Luther, how they cared for people in Wittenberg, Germany during the bubonic plague. Some of their story. In August of 1527, the bubonic plague struck Wittenberg, and numerous people fled in fear of their lives. It was particularly violent. A healthy person could contact the plague and die within as little as 3 to 10 days. It's much more serious immediately than the virus we're dealing with. The likelihood of survival was incredibly low. Now, this was the 1500s. They didn't have all the access to care that we do. Martin and his wife, Katharina, who was pregnant at the time, they chose to remain in their beloved city to treat the infected. They didn't judge anybody who left town, but Martin just said, the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. I'm a shepherd. I'm not leaving. Despite the calls to flee, his mind was set on helping the infected. No one should dare leave his neighbor unless there are others who will take care of the sick in their place and nurse them. In such cases, we must respect the words of Christ. I was sick. You visited me. According to this passage, we're bound to each other in such a way that no one may forsake the other in his distress, but is obliged to assist and help as he himself would like to be helped. Not only did he and Katharina open their home as a ward, but he preached Christ to those who often were literally days away from death. And though the plague only lasted in Wittenberg till November of that year, those events had a lasting impact on Martin and Katharina's life. He's a good example to us. There are many other examples. So how can you and I, as followers of Jesus, respond to this global pandemic? I've been talking about things that are foundational that you and I can know that will help us have courage and confidence and hope in the midst of this. I'll say some of these things again. Don't give in to fear. Ask the Holy Spirit to pour his love into your heart every single day and live out of love. Hold tightly to the hope you have. God can be trusted. And could we think about ways to motivate each other to love and good works? This is a wonderful time for creative thinking. about how we can communicate, how we can connect, how we can be in each other's lives via online versions. I am probably the least technologically literate of our staff at Mercy, of possibly any staff in the world. But I'm growing and I'm learning and I'm doing this. I do all kinds of Zoom calls now. If I can do it, you can do it. Come on. And let's keep meeting together. It's an unusual time. We need more encouragement, not less. If you're not part of a growth group, we encourage you to find one. Now, we are encouraging our growth group to think about what's the wise way to be connected. We'll be telling you more as a staff, as we know more, as we hear and have more wisdom. But it's important to be encouraged and connected. Pray for all kinds of people with all kinds of prayer. Pray for those who've lost loved ones, for those who are sick, for healthcare workers, for government leaders to have wisdom and to work well together. That's actually happening, which I think is like one of the bigger miracles I've seen in my entire life. But let's pray for more. Let's pray for more. I'm not going to get into a big political rant here, but we elect people to care for the common good, don't we? It's happening, but let's pray that it happens more. Pray for our Mercy community to remain connected and encouraged, for us as a staff and all of our leaders to have wisdom as we serve our cities and communities. If you have prayer requests, you can email them to us, prayer@mercyvineyard.org. You can email the staff individually. You can email your small group leaders, our staff, our board, our leaders, our prayer team. We all want to be praying for you. Be wise. Take care of yourself, your family, your Mercy family. Pray for business leaders. There's some people here at Mercy that own their own businesses. It's a tough time to being in business right now. Pray for them. Pray for God to protect, provide. Pray for us here at Mercy in the area of finances. We so appreciate every one of you who give regularly and generously. And if you haven't begun that giving journey, I would encourage you. It's a great journey. It's a great journey. God loves to bless and provide, and he wants to throw open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you as you partner with him in giving. Many of us give electronically here through PushPay. I give here through PushPay. I give at River Heights through PushPay. I give to Mexico through PushPay. You know, 5 years ago, I'm the one who brought PushPay to River Heights, and they all looked at me and smiled like, what do you know about technology? I said, I don't know very much, but I watched a webinar. I think it'd be a good idea. Why don't you watch it? And they did. And we're doing it. Who knew? In fact, when we were promoing it at River Heights, two of us, Gay and I, were doing announcements about this, and I was on my phone making a gift right then. And this was all scripted. At one point, she said, John, it's really rude for you to be on your phone while I'm talking, giving announcements. I said, I'm giving right now. It's that simple. What I didn't tell people was I was trying to give $10 and I gave $100. Anyway, whatever. It was a good gift. So give electronically. But many of you like writing checks. Send your checks. It would enable us to do what Jesus is calling us to do as a whole community. I want to pray for us right now. This is from Romans 15:13. And then for those who are going to be leading in worship could come back up and be ready. And one of the most important things you can do now is worship. Worship, connect with God, pour your heart out, receive from him. I'm thrilled that we have such a wonderful team here that helps us do that. Here's my prayer. Now I pray that God, the source of all hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let us be a people who receive everything you want to give us, all your love, all your peace, all your hope, all your joy. And Lord, let us overflow everywhere we go with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.